It is so wonderful to be able to see all of us here coming together to listen to another portion of God's Word, to study His Word, to know what God says about how we are to conduct ourselves as Christians, how we should live our lives, what attributes we should embody. And before we begin, I'd like to express my gratitude and appreciation to the elders for inviting me to be here to speak to all of you this week. And I can tell you it has been a week full of love and kindness and gentleness. That each and every one of the members here, as they have invited us into our homes and fed us, and I have to say, a lot of good food. And I think I have left here with maybe a few more pounds. But that only just shows and grows in the love and the kindness and the caring that we have for one another as brethren. And I also have to thank Tom and his wife for letting us pester him, stay with him during this week. And it has been one of great growth and one of great love. And I have to extend my appreciation to the elders and the congregation here for that. And I thank you. But we've been studying throughout this week on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And so far, we have covered all of the points of the fruit of the Spirit except for the last two. And we know those to be gentleness and self-control. You know, I've told you guys several times, and many of you may remember, that I love history. And I love the things about history and the characters through history. And I think many of us have heard of someone called Alexander III of Macedon. Maybe you might know him as Alexander the Great. And he was one of the few men in history who seemed to deserve his descriptive title of the Great. He was energetic and versatile and intelligent. And he was young. He was very young. But all these qualities were given to him. And although hatred was not generally part of his nature, several times in his life, he was tragically defeated by his anger. And you know, one of the most key and iconic stories of Alexander the Great's life was one in which he had just conquered a major city. And one of his friends was ridiculing him. And Alexander became intoxicated. He was drunk. And he was blinded by his anger. And he threw a spear at his friend. And as the story says, it was one of his deepest, closest friends. He threw a spear at him to scare him so that he wouldn't keep mocking him. But Alexander was a good shot. He had a good arm. And Alexander pierced his friend right through the heart. And Alexander only intended to scare him, but deep remorse followed his anger. Deep remorse. Alexander, it says that he laid in bed sick for days, crying, remorseful for the thing that he had done without self-control. And you know, Alexander the Great conquered many cities, cultures, entire areas of continents. But he had failed miserably to control himself in many areas. And you know, he died at the age of 33. He died at the age of 33. That's 10 years older than I am. That's not that many years much older. But he died at the age of 33. And it was hubris and pride and a lack of self-control that ultimately led to the situations that led to his death. And you know, examples like this help us to understand why the Lord stresses so deeply and would have us practice so carefully the idea of self-control. The idea of self-control. You know, I'd like us to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. We turn over here and we read where it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know, as we read this, unfortunately, too many people worry about being out of control. And, you know, when they mean this, they like to control every circumstance that comes into their life. And they like to even control others. You know, sometimes spouses want to control their spouses. Sometimes parents and children have struggles over control. And sometimes even friends want to control their friends. I think we have all seen situations like this. What we really and truly need is self-control. Self-control. This subject was a key part of the sermon that Paul preached to Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Where it says, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. You know, some today unfortunately become uneasy when we consider what the inspired Word of God says on the subject of self-control. Just as we see Felix, go away now for a convenient time. They become uneasy. Especially when it comes into applying self-control. But what does self-control mean? You know, we talk about that all the time. We talk about self-control, needing to have it. What is it? Well, we have to look at what it is. We see a self-control is the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites, according to Strong's lexicon. And Vine's expository adds to this, where it says to have power over oneself. And Aldo's theological word book of the New Testament says dominion over the self or something. So we see what self-control means. You know, self-control is not some foreign concept that we cannot possibly wrap our minds around. And you know, there must be self-control in many areas of our life, if not all. In the area of strong drink. You know, generally we hear the word temperance mentioned. We hear the word temperance mentioned. And this is the first thing that comes to mind. And there can be no honest doubt that the Bible has somewhat to say on this subject. The Bible talks about this subject. The wise man says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, where it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. This shows how foolish it is to allow yourself to be deceived by strong drink. The foolishness that goes in. And you know, the people in this world, those who do not love Christ, they even hate to be called foolish or fools. They don't like being called fools. But yet too many often fall into the category of the fool by their lack of self-control. By their lack of self-control. And this is specifically condemned, whereas we see strong drink produces drunkenness. Specifically, it is condemned in Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, where it says, "Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." And you know, Daniel is such a great example as well. Daniel is such a great example. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, he set a great example by abstaining completely from what we read, the king's strong drink. And you know, self-control will cause us to do the same. Self-control will cause us to be like Daniel. Refuse it. Do not allow it to make us fools. You know, as we talked about, people say, "Well, I just need more control in my life. I need to make more control." Well, there's one way right there. Deny it. Do not let it make you a fool. Because guess what? You say, "Well, I have no control. You know, when I do this, you know, I just kind of feel weird. I kind of feel, you know, a little tipsy. I don't really have control." Well, guess what? You had control when you decided to take the first drink. When you decided to take the first drink, you had control. You made a choice. We've been talking about that throughout this week. We have a choice. We have a choice. Too many people like to make the excuse and say, "Well, I had no choice in the matter. I couldn't make a decision. It was made for me." You know why it was made for you? Because you allowed it. You made the choice to allow that choice to be made for you. And I'm sorry, friends, but excuses do not fly with God. But you know, self-control also must be had to avoid covetousness. To avoid covetousness. We must have self-control. You know, it is normal for man to be dissatisfied with his conditions. But this must not lead to covetousness under any circumstance. Paul specifically says that is unbecoming of saints in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, where it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." And you know, Paul set an example for us in this when he said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 33, where he says, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." And you know, it's sad when people limit covetousness to material things. They say, "I only can covet things that I can see. I only can covet things that I can have." There are many more things than just material things that people covet after. Let it not be you. And how do we do that? By having self-control. By having self-control. And you know, we also need and see that we have the need to have self-control in a marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, it says, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Does it say because you have self-control? No, it says because of your lack of self-control. You know, by God's design, the most intimate relationship that two human beings can enjoy is reserved for marriage. And if one or another deprives their spouse of this privilege of husband and wife, they place temptation in their way. Self-control is necessary to maintain that purity and sanctity of the marriage relationship. And it must be had by all parties. Self-control is needed and not suggested. But you know, you say, well, you're talking about marriage, and we're talking about before marriage as well. Self-control has to be had before marriage as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, it says, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." You know, purity of life prior to marriage necessitates self-control. It requires self-control. And unfortunately, the world has seemed to forget this. The world has seemed to put this on a back burner and say, I'm not going to really look at that, and I'm just going to forget it. I'm going to put it so far back there that I'm just going to forget. And unfortunately, too many people are bombarded on every side to forget self-control and to engage in illicit activities outside of marriage. We see it throughout pop culture. We see it throughout movies, TV shows, popular icons in our community and in our society. And it's sad because too many people look at them and say, "This is what I need to be doing. Everyone else is doing it." Right? Don't we hear that? Everyone else is doing it. And unfortunately, a lack of self-control in one person that seems iconic can lead to a lack of self-control in many when we are not taught self-control. And you know, it is the utmost importance in the life of a Christian to bear the fruit of the Spirit, as we've been talking about. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, but we're going to be reading through verse 24 this time. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. We read where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." But read here now in verse 24. "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." One of the characteristics, as we're studying right now, is self-control, a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And let's also note the connection here between self-control and, as it says in verse 24, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We cannot, with self-control, let the flesh rule our lives. We must have self-control. And this means that the Spirit is in control, not the flesh. Turn on over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. We read here as it speaks, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you have put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now let's put this into context. For if you live according to the flesh, that is lacking self-control, you will die. But if by the Spirit you have put to death the deeds of the body, that is practicing self-control, you will live. We see here a correlation between the lack of and practicing. Have and have not. You know, Paul wrote to Titus, Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. As we see with the qualification of elders here, it says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. You know, without self-control, according to the passage here, without self-control, a man does not qualify to serve as an elder in the church of the Lord. Without it, they must have self-control. You know, as we've been talking about, many of the world says, well, self-control is something that I'll have when I really feel like it or when it serves my needs. We don't read such in the Scriptures. We don't read such in the Scriptures. Just as we see at the qualification of elders, self-control is a qualification, not a suggestion. But you know, we see self-control. Now let's consider some of the ways that self-control can be practiced. We've talked about self-control, things that we need to have self-control in, and those are only a few, I can guarantee you. We could have stayed up here all night until midnight and longer talking about the things that we need self-control in. But so, what are some of the ways that it is practiced? Well, let's look at temper. Let's look at our tempers. Temperance. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Turn on over to there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, where it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You know, sin is not merely getting angry. Sin is it allowing to cause ourselves to lose our self-control and rage and anger. When we're losing our self-control because we are so filled with rage. And you know, unfortunately, I think many, if not all of us, may have an example of just that. May know someone maybe even close to us. That we have been so filled, they have been, someone, so filled with anger and rage, their temper is so fiery that they'll just about say and do anything when they're angry. It's because of a lack of self-control. And you know, how many times, as we talked about self-control, but also thinking about gentleness. How many times when people are angry, such as what we're talking about, that you can ever consider them gentle? You really can't. Because with a lack of self-control, gentleness flies out the window. It flies out the window. We must not let temper overcome ourselves, leading to a lack of self-control. We must work on our temper. You know, even the world recognizes temper can be a very destructive force. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but ask yourself, have I ever been so angry that I've said something or that I've done something that I go back and I go, I didn't mean to say that. I should have never done that. When I had self-control, I wouldn't have said or done those things. But by my anger, by my intense rage, my self-control has gone out the window. But talking about that, our tongue. We practice self-control with our tongue. And you know, it is very easy for us to pick up words that to us mean little, if anything. But unfortunately, they are found to be suggestive of something profane or vulgar. And unfortunately, it's very hard, especially throughout the world, to let our yeas be yeas and our nays be nays. But you know how we can do that? By practicing self-control. The fact is, we are commanded to control our tongues. We are commanded to. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Let us turn over there and we'll read this passage here. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. We read where it says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." And you know, according to this passage, now we've been talking about, we must be the champion of our tongue. We must control our tongue. One of the hardest ways in which we must practice self-control is by taming our tongue. You know, it's sad because we've heard of people called cussing as a sailor or using the mouth of a sailor. And I've heard from too many people, I even know some people in my own life, and they say, "I just can't control it. I just can't control it. You know, I've been doing it for many years and I'm just going to keep doing it the same way because I just can't control it." Well, first of all, I'm telling you that is not so. I knew of an older gentleman, and I referenced him the other night. He was one of those who cussed like a sailor, and his mouth only had profanity. And now, because of having self-control, I have not heard one word out of his mouth of any of those things that we can say. Not one evil thing I've heard out of that man's mouth. When you say it's impossible to control your tongue, I say false. We must control. We must have self-control over our tongues. James says that a failure to bridle our tongue can cause our religion to be worthless, according to James chapter 1 and verse 26. Can cause our religion to be worthless. You know, we've talked about this throughout the week. Think about someone who says, "I love God. I love His commandments. I love serving God. I love worshiping God." And then they turn around and say some of the filthiest language that you hear. And you turn around and see some of the filthiest language you hear. You know, even the world recognizes language can be filthy. When we see movies, I know the rating system is getting more liberal and liberal, but when we see movies, they have a rating system based on, many times, filthy language. Because even the world recognizes filthy language as evil, as wrong. Now, unfortunately, less and less people do. But can't you see how our speech can betray us? How our speech can make our religion worthless? So we can see the reason why Paul said that there is no place in the mouth of a Christian for filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. Can't we see that there is no place in our lips for this? There is no place. That is of the world. Aren't we not to be transformed and not conformed? It's sad to see when those who call themselves Christians, those who call themselves, I love God and I love Jesus, but turn around and make a mockery of His name by a lack of self-control in their tongue. By a lack of self-control in their tongue. You know, or in plainer terms, he wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, where it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And you know, David is a great example of this. Turn on over to Psalms chapter 39 and verse 1. Psalms chapter 39 and verse 1. David writes here and he says, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. You know, when we think about restraining the muzzle of a dog, this is what David is getting at here. Why? Because our tongue can be destructive. We talked about this last night. Words can start wars. Words can destroy families, can destroy people's lives. Words can make the best of friend become your worst enemy. Words are powerful. And when we do not have self-control and bridle our tongues, we can make ourselves and our religion worthless. Yet again, you say, but that's really hard, preacher. I don't even know if I can do that. Well, guess what? You can. You can. Did I say it was going to be a cakewalk? Did I say it was going to be easy? No. But did I say it's possible and that you can? Yes. And what is your engine? What is your tool to do it? Self-control. Self-control. But self-control is also practiced in the area of temptation. In the area of temptation. Turn on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. You know, before we read this, think about the person who says, well, you know what? I just can't help myself. I had to do it. It was too tempting. It enticed me so much. I had no other choice than to do it. Well, let's read this verse now. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What did it say there? But what you are able. That right there nullifies that excuse of, I had no choice, it was too tempting, it was too enticing. You know why it was tempting and enticing? You know why you fell for it? Because you chose to. Because you chose to. Out of every temptation, we have a way of escape. And every time we succumb to temptation, we have failed to practice self-control. We have failed to practice self-control. God has promised that we will never be faced with a temptation that we cannot bear. And the Lord, as we read before, is not slack concerning His promise. The Lord does not lie. And when the Lord has said that we are able to face every temptation, knowing that we can get through it, knowing that we do not have to succumb to it, we must face it with self-control. But you know, even though there is a way of escape of every temptation, this does not assure that we will do our part in exercising self-control in order to resist it. A failure in self-control leads to temptation because we have not exercised properly self-control. But you know, these are some of the ways in which self-control can be practiced in, but how is self-control developed? How do we develop self-control? We've talked about how we can fail in it. We've talked about the things that we go at it. But how do we develop self-control? And along these lines, how is gentleness produced? How is gentleness produced? Well, work at it. Work at it. Like we said, this is not going to be a cakewalk. It's not going to be a walk in the park or an easy ride. We must work at building self-control. We must work at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. If the Apostle Paul had to work at bringing his body into subjection, we can be assured that we all must do the same if we want to be successful in developing self-control. But not just working at it, keeping it in perspective as well, in relation to eternity. This life is very short. This life is but a vapor. You know, I'm at the beginning of life. I'm 23, and Tom will not let me live that down. But I'm 23 at the beginning of life. But life is short, and we do not know when life will end. Life can end suddenly. Life can end rapidly, without warning. So keeping this in perspective in relationship to eternity, we turn over to Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, where it says, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. It is with a view of the judgment to come that we diligently work and practice self-control. You know, too often, as we've been talking about, those people who say, well, you know what, I just don't really want to practice self-control. I kind of just want to do what I want to do. It's too hard. You know, I can almost guarantee you that those people do not have a view of eternity in mind. That those people are not looking for eternity. They're living for the here and now. This is the life. I want to live it up and do whatever I please. Who cares about self-control? I want to have fun. But when we put it in perspective, when we keep it in perspective of our eternity to come, the judgment to come, we know that someday we will be accountable for all the ways that we have succeeded or the ways that we have failed to do so. It's a serious thought that we have to keep in mind because, unfortunately, too many do not. You know, we talked about as well in this week, people who do not have a sense of responsibility. People who do not want to live up to their actions and take responsibility for those actions. And you know, those are the kind of people that we are talking about, those who do not develop self-control. It is sad because self-control must be had in light of eternity. And many fail in their endeavor to find it. But we also must develop it by dethroning self. Dethroning self. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" And you know, in light of this, turn on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, because we see Paul practicing this here of what Jesus said, where he said, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." We must live for Jesus, not for self. When we enthrone ourselves, we are dethroning Christ. So what we must do is dethrone ourselves and enthrone Christ. Turn on over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Where it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." But you know, one of the greatest ways which we can develop self-control and take ourselves out of the picture is to serve others. Is to serve others. Unfortunately, too many people think of me, me, me. I. What do I need? What do I want? What do I... We can keep going on. Because unfortunately, the concept of I is so prevalent in today's society. While we must work the opposite. What are the needs of others? We talked about that earlier in this week as well. What are the needs of others? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 33. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 33. Where it says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, Eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but for the profit of many that they may be saved. But you know, as we've talked about the development and how we can develop, and you say, well, what are some admonitions that we can see? Well, let's look on over at the Old Testament now. Turn on over to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. We read here where it says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. We see that term here. Who rules his spirit. Self-control. Self-control. Solomon's words address the problem that Alexander had. He did not rule his own spirit. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9. Where it says, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Anger rests in the bosom of fools. Note that the opposite of being slow to anger is to hasten in your spirit to be angry. And that does not produce gentle loving kindness. It does not produce gentleness. And as surely as the one who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city, the man who hastens in his spirit to be angry shows himself to be a fool. Shows himself to be a fool. Finally, we turn over to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, where it says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Think about that picture here for a second. A city broken down without walls. Is there much defense there when an evil force comes in and tries to take over? Tries to conquer that city? No. There's no walls there. We think of the idea of Jericho. They had great walls. Large, fantastic walls. They were there because they were well protected. But then we see the power of God ripping them down. But the idea of a city without walls, it's easily conquered. Easily defeated. And such as we are, we do not have any rule over our own spirit. This is the reason that Paul admonishes us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, where it says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And you know how we do this? It requires self-control. Self-control to keep sin from taking over our bodies. How are things in your life regarding self-control? Yet again, I'm not showing for a show of hands or for any comments. Just ask yourself, how are things in your life regarding self-control? Are you well on your way to being completely in control of yourself? Or are you struggling to keep control? as what we have seen, it does not happen overnight. It takes time, it takes work to develop self-control. Unfortunately, too many people give up. And they say it is too hard. I can't possibly have self-control. But I'm here to tell you, it is not. And especially with help of the brethren, it becomes much easier. How beautiful it is to have brethren that love and care for you with kindness and gentleness. And as we said, with kindness, sometimes kindness says harsh words. Not because it hates you, not because you want to tear someone down and destroy them, but because it loves you. Because they want the best for you. And all leading to control over our flesh and letting the Spirit reign. Let's keep the things in mind that we have considered in this lesson and in the lessons throughout the week. As we live from day to day, that we might be found as good and faithful servants of Him, to whom we must give an account to someday. Unfortunately, friends, many in this world will not listen to God. And that is a very sad fact. But we must use all of these attributes, as we've read through Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, throughout this week, we must develop each and every one of these attributes to grow in ourselves and show the world that we are children of God. I leave the lesson with you tonight. But do not forget the words of God. Do not forget. Unfortunately, people in this world forget because they do not work at it. Let us not fail in our work for God, in our work for Christ. Let us develop the fruit of the Spirit in each and every one of our lives, that we can show the world who we serve. And brethren, as we talked about tonight, of self-control. Self-control is so important. And self-control, as we see, when we have full control of ourselves, what does it say? We will never stumble. When we have full control of ourselves. Let us work toward that. Let us always abound in building each and every one of these attributes in the fruit of the Spirit. And as we talked about many times throughout this week, God is the most perfect example of each and every one of these. Let us be the same. I implore you that if you have not become a Christian, if you are not a Christian now, that after you have studied thoroughly throughout the Scriptures, knowing what is necessary to become one, make that decision before it's too late. Do not delay. Do not let it linger. Because as we said, life is short. We do not know when a life will come to an end. No one can guess it. No one can say they know. Do not let it be too late for you. As we talked about, we will give an account to God in judgment. Let us be on the right side of judgment. Let us be
consider true and faithful servants, enter in. And let us not hear those words, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you." Make the choice and consider it seriously. Do not let it linger. Or if you are a child of God and you have allowed sin into your life, do not let it linger. Sin is anathema to God. Do not let it be found in you. Repent, and if you'd like the prayers of the brethren, we are happy to assist you. If either of these things be subject to you, would you come forward?